You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Exodus today, chapter 4, verses 18 through 23. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's been, seems like forever since I've been in the pulpit, and we've done so much, flown all over the place. Seppi and I had an unusual experience because on the same weekend we were going to two different conferences, but here's the thing, we shared a flight from Oklahoma to Phoenix, and at Phoenix I got off and Seppi got off, but she went to another plane and flew on to California, and I went to the conference in Phoenix. And so it was a great experience, actually, to go to the conference. The conference was really great. It was probably the best conference, Bible conference, that I've been to. There was roughly about 40 people there. And it was held in something called the Lakes Recreation Center in Peoria. And it's a beautiful area there, just absolutely magnificent. We had beautiful weather as well. And so I got introduced for the first time to these massive cacti. You're talking about big. They were amazing. And they're protected, apparently. And they take a long, long time to grow. And they're quite unique. And so I talked to some of the people that lived in Phoenix. And they said, yes, yes, they grow there. We don't actually look after them. There's a company that goes around and looks after them and manages them. And they are beautiful, just absolutely gorgeous things that are growing there. And I should just show you a few pictures. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. So, yeah, so it's we went to Arizona, and Peoria is the place where we went. And so this is the place here, just to the right on the outside. That's where we had lunch on Saturday. And this is just across the road from the venue. And this is actually the venue where we had the conference, at least that roof, that red roof there, that's below there, that's where we had our conference. So we'd walk by all these people having their swims and stuff. A beautiful place, very, very nice. And, yeah, as I say, they're really neat to see all these cacti. Let me see. There should be a picture come up. I wonder whether it's still loading. There was a picture in here of the picture was the picture of the conference schedule. And I wanted to show you, and for some reason it's not showing, I wanted to show you the fact that they had me down for 2 days, which is kind of unique. So I had a Saturday slot, and then I had a Sunday slot. And the Saturday slot was, I think, about 9:30 in the morning. And the Sunday slot was 10:30. Man, was I thankful, because I'm a morning person. So give me a morning session any day. I'm really happy about that. And so this is the talk that I gave. This was the title of it, Election to Be or Not to Be. You know, and that is the question. Shakespeare had some marvelous words. He's a very smart guy. And, you know, everything that he wrote had so much meaning to it. Even, you know, when you look at Hamlet and you see the description of the witches, and these things used to impress me as a young man when we'd study Shakespeare in New Zealand.
Bubble, bubble, toil and trouble, round the cauldron turn.
And, you know, all of this sort of stuff that he brought out, and of course The witches were very memorable, and all the stuff that went on in these plays. Intricate, very intricate, with lots of layers of meaning, you know, layers of meaning that are in there. And when, as a young man, I was always impressed with that. But then when I became a Christian, when I got saved in my 20s, early 20s, what really impressed me ultimately was how that the writers of the Bible, they were not playwrights at all. They had all sorts of unusual backgrounds, some of them very, very basic backgrounds. You can think of some of the fishermen, Peter, for example. Very basic background. Others, yes, more learned, like Paul. But when you see what they wrote, it has the same layered thing to it. And there's a structure in the Bible. How did that happen? You know, that's an evidence of inspiration coming in there. So this is what I gave. And I must say, there was a lot of interest in this. And I was really also amazed that many people came to me and talked about the fact that they were visiting rightdivision.com. And some of them were on the ABCs of Right Division. Others were on Man, His Nature, and His Destiny. Others were on the 1 Corinthians series. Others were on Ephesians. Others were on UVNW. You know, I was amazed. All these people feeding off rightdivision.com. And so there was also on the schedule, there was a advertisement for the web page. And I thought, well, you know, without me initiating anything, this was all there. And so I was really wrapped with it. So I want to say something too to you people. I realize that some of my lessons here, they go, whoosh. I know. So you don't have to tell me, I do know, and that's not good. That's not good. So I'm going to change things around a little bit and see if we can make it a little bit more summative and get the main points and then move on. However, I would say this, that the in-depth studies are appreciated by a lot of people. So they are getting a lot out of it. And but we have an audience here too. We can't forget that. The audience here is very important to me. So what I did was, I suggested, well, you know, sometimes when we look at books, we do the naughty thing. We read the last page, don't we? We're not supposed to do that. We go to the last page and we say, yeah, I think I might read this book. So what I did was, I did the same sort of idea. I took them to the book of Ephesians and then motivated the study from looking at some of the passages there that relate to election and what the verses mean, what they say, and what they don't say. And what they don't say is very important. For example, in Ephesians 1, it does not say there that we were elected to be in Christ. It does not say that, but that's what a lot of people want to read into it. And so I also pointed out this idea of before the foundation of the world, showing them the prepositions that are used. There's only two of them, apo and pro. From or since, apo, and then pro, before, showing how that the calling and the election that's related in Ephesians 1 is unique in time and in God's purpose, and that there are many families in heaven and in earth. And I pointed out to them, well, which family are you in? And this was a great thing for them to think about. There was a mixed audience. I mean, there were many there that were Acts 28ers and there had been grounded in the truth of Acts 28 for some time. But there were also some visiting people there. And this was news. So it was a really cool thing to be a part of. So just carrying on, and before I move into this, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time that we can open up the Scriptures, Lord, and read more from Thy holy word. We pray, Lord, You bless and guide us and help us, Lord, in understanding all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So cool. So the neat thing about understanding God's election in relationship to callings is that we as saved people, people who are in Christ, there has been an election to put us somewhere. And as I mentioned previously, we have to identify what our calling is. And salvation is by grace, and it's a responsibility for everyone to choose, yea or nay. There's no such thing as God making some elective choice that this group I have elected to be saved, and this group over here I have elected or passed over to be reprobate. No, I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. I think that's something that's put on top of the scriptures, but it's not there. So we looked at some of these things the last time I talked to you. So this business of hardening is such a really important thing. It's such an important idea. This idea that God would, at some stage, based upon people's choice and their own going against God's will then actively harden people. He will. Those people who go against his purposes, God will say, okay, that's what you want to do? Right, I'll use that. I'll really harden you. And he put things in place for them to become very hardened and so fulfill whatever purpose he wants. Now you say, well, so what? Well, this is important. Why? Because for me at least, I see in this righteousness. I see that God is right. If, for example, he simply in an abstract sense just picked out someone and made them to go against his will with no reference to their background, to me that's got a problem in it. There is a fundamental problem if I find the true God doing that. If that's the true God, I'm in trouble. In my way of thinking. You know, because that means the true God is worse than the devil. That's a pretty serious accusation, don't you think? So, and one of the things I think we all have to point out is that any systematic that you put on top of the scriptures, that better not be simply man-made from man, because you could point your finger at God from that and say that he's a sinner. That's going to be a pretty serious thing. So what we want to do is we always want to exegete from the scriptures and find what the scriptures say about God and get a systematic from an exegesis, not to put on top of the scriptures man-made ideas. So hardening is certainly a principle, and I've shown you this before. And this, I think, is a tremendous picture because in the first place, in the Gospels, we do see a great purpose for the hardening of Israel. We absolutely see it. Where Israel says no to God and Jesus comes first of all offering the kingdom of heaven to the nation of Israel, and it's a clear and obvious thing that he's doing, but they say ultimately no. And in Matthew 13 and in John chapter 6, you see God, through Jesus, reacting to their tremendous rebellion. And then what does he do? Well, he hardens them further. He hardens them further for what purpose? Well, for the cross to take place. So this great purpose comes through the hardening. There is certainly this determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God working out and having this done, but it's through a hardening on people who are in rebellion. They chose to be rebellious. They did that. They initiated their rebellion and God used that. That's a very, very different thing than saying, I made you this way from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world. You know, this doctrine that they try to put on there. But then after the cross, what you have is, as time goes by, you find Israel again showing a tremendous rebellion against the message of God. You find Paul going from synagogue to synagogue, and what's going on? We will not have this man to rule over us. Boy, I'd love to put some sort of film together, putting this in there, get some good actors, you know, and really showing this and bringing these truths out. We will not have that man to rule over us, you know. You will bow to me. Anyway. Coming over here, so this hardening here is kind of an interesting one, because for what purpose? I mean, there's a clear purpose for this one. I got that. That's nice. That's clear. But here is the wrap. Here is the big message, friends. that we have as people who understand right division and the twofold ministry of the Apostle Paul. Here, we've got a message here, man, that's scriptural and explains this hardening. And this hardening is happening so that the salvation of God can be sent to the Gentiles in a unique way. Wait a minute. Don't we find Gentiles getting in here? Yeah. So it's not simply that, you know, the Gentiles would somehow hear the truth of the gospel and hear the truth about Jesus, because that was already going on here. But what's the purpose of the hardening of Israel then? What is the purpose of that? Well, the purpose is very clear. So that a new message, a new calling could be put in place, a purpose which God had planned before the foundation of the world. Now, that is something that people don't know about. We do. Why? Because we're great scholars? No. It's simply because we have come in contact with this truth that Paul has a twofold ministry. He had a ministry during the book of Acts to the Jew first, and then he was given a brand new ministry after the end of the book of Acts, where he brought forth the revelation of the mystery, not simply a mystery, but the mystery, which had been kept away from all the prophets. Man, this is cool, man. This is probably the coolest thing that you could ever hear, and it makes sense. It allows us to understand this hardening in a way you couldn't possibly get any other way. Don't tell me, oh, this hardening just had the purpose that the salvation would go. That's always happening. The Gentiles, they're already hearing a message. But the message could only come about once Israel had rejected their purpose. Right? Their purpose. And what was their purpose? To be the salt of the earth, to bring the message of the gospel of the kingdom, God's purposes on earth. That's what their message was. And they rejected their place as ministers of God. So new ministers of God had to be raised up with a brand new purpose and place. I think this is cool. Very, very cool. And, you know, in my message to the people at the conference, I pointed this out, that in John 6, after Jesus talked about how that his flesh was meat and that you would have to drink of his blood, with no explanation, this is what happened. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Uh-oh. Now we can see God's hardening taking place. God's hardening is going on. The word hard, skleros. Skleros. That is not used a lot in the Bible. That's not a very common word. And that is at the root of the word, verb, to harden. To harden. Well, don't you think this is a remarkable thing that in this context, this occurs? And then not too long after that, if you just find this passage with me, this is in John chapter 12 and verse 37. It says this, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Yeah, consistent, right? They were rebelling against this message, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, "He hath blinded their eyes, and," look at it, "hardened their heart." Yeah. To whom did he harden the heart? Well, Israel, yeah, but not just Israel. Israel in rebellion. Israel in rebellion. Yeah, once they rebelled, then God would harden them. For good reasons, right? That's the cool thing about what we're learning here, right? And in this context here, the hardening process was in order that Jesus would be put on the cross and the great fulfillment take place. But that fulfillment did not give God the opportunity to say, well, it's all over for Israel. No, no. Because Israel now, if they would repent, were in a position to enjoy the kingdom. Because now the king had died for their sins. They could now be put into a place of being refreshed and renewed and brought to him, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They then could be this kingdom. You see how it couldn't happen back then? It couldn't. But then, after the cross, yes, it could happen. It could happen. And they went against this. And God, in all his knowledge and understanding, put in place this further purpose. Now, when you think about this whole business of Calvinism, you know, this we're studying this not to learn about Calvinism and not to just put Calvinism in its place. We're studying this to understand the Bible, to understand how the Bible is working concerning these passages that many Calvinists will use to further their doctrine. That's what we're studying this for, not to rebuke Calvinism. That's a minor part of it. That's just a small part. The big thing about this study is understanding the scriptures and their context. That's what the UVNW is about. But here's the thing. If you think about the Calvinistic doctrine, what is it? What is God doing? For the Calvinistic God, what's he doing? Well, he's playing chess, but he's playing both sides of the chess. Because what he's doing, he's saying, okay, now I'm going to move you over here. And guess what? I'm going to now move myself over there. Oh, okay, now I'm going to move you over there. And now I'm going to move myself here. Two sides of a chess game. That's what the Calvinistic God is playing. Now, the true God is playing something far bigger. And I don't like to use the word play because it's just a game and it's no game for God. But if you want to use that metaphor, what he's doing is, he's saying, yeah, you can make your own choices all you want. And I am the multivariate mathematical God of the whole universe and beyond. You can do what you want, man. I've got all the variables. And you can make what you think is a move along your direction to get what you want. But guess what? I know how to move all the other points that I can move without forcing you. And I'll get my will accomplished with this without playing both sides of a chess game. So this is pretty cool stuff. And I think this is really neat to see. This is a hard saying. Now, notice the consequence. You can see what happens here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Bang. Yep, they didn't have what it took, and God further hardened them and would use them for his purposes. Now, I want to show you something else. This is the hardening, but just while we're here, I just want to show you this passage because it's really cool. This is a really cool thing. Now, we know to the rebellious Israel, God has said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. It's also true that he will harden as he will. But to those who are in rebellion, there is another side. We've mentioned the hardening. We've magnified that. But there's also a mercying. Well, what's that all about? Well, here we've got the perfect example. Who was the leader of the rebellion? The rebellion. Yeah, here he is, Saul, right? And then the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. Read first of it about this in Acts 9, but the thing is virtually completely repeated in Acts 26. This is what it says. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, here it comes. As I said to you, the word kleros is not used that often in the Bible. It is hard for thee, down here, hard, skleron, hard for you to kick against pricks. This word that's translated pricks is goad. And this thing here, lactidzane, That comes from a word lax, which means heal. And this thing here has to do with a picture of someone who has an iron goad and wants this ox to go in a certain direction and does like that. And guess what the ox does? Whomp! With his heel, right? It's a backward kick. It's a backward kick because the metaphor there is you are trying to prod this thing to go in a certain direction or do a certain function, and then the ox, the cattle, whatever it is, whatever they are, kick back at you. And that kick back at you is like saying, don't do that to me. You know, it's kind of a little bit of a rebellion in there. And so this is kind of interesting here because we know that to Paul, there was this great mercying that occurred. And Paul majors on this. He talks about it a lot. And it says here, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, if you look at this, this is a proverb. This is not a unique thing that the Lord gave. This was something that the Lord quoted from something that was commonly understood, a proverb that was used by all sorts of people like Euripides and so on. The classic Greek authors used this. So it says this. What does it mean? Okay, what does the proverb mean? To offer vain and perilous or ruinous resistance. So what is going on here? He's saying, Jesus is saying to Paul, Saul, it is hard for you to offer vain and perilous resistance. It's hard for you to do this. The Lord could see into his heart, and even though he was the leader of the rebellion, what was the nature of the hardness that the Lord wants to bring out? Well, it's a hardness in a good context, because it's showing that Paul found this conscience after he saw the manifestation of the tremendous things that the Christians were doing, the fact that they would be faithful unto death, and he was the one that was instrumental in bringing their death. And there was a conscience that was working on him. And the Lord says something very significant in terms of hardness. It's not that he had a hard heart in a complete sense. He did have some, because look what he did. It was worthy for him to die for what he did. But the Lord showed mercy to whom he would show mercy, right? And one of the things that was a redeeming thing about Paul was that conscience was starting to really move on him. And the Lord says, it's hard for you to show this resistance towards his will. He recognized that. And this word hard now is put in a different place for Paul. Completely different context. Not the same context as with Israel. Well, I've got more to say about this. This is another cool thing. It's just absolutely one of the more amazing truths about what we find in the Bible. Now, I was going to go into Exodus and investigate Pharaoh and how it is that there are these ten signs. And through this, God would show his miracles. Did you know that it's very, very likely, not certainly so, but very likely, that these 10 signs that were committed through Pharaoh's hardened heart were actually signs of how God was exposing 10 of Egypt's gods? That's what he was doing. He was exposing the gods of Egypt, showing his glory and all these things. And maybe we'll do this next time. But I think this is a fantastic thing to understand. And I'm going to probably move very quickly through Romans, and we might start a new series soon where I'll try and put in place what I'm trying to preach. And that is, I'm going to summarize things. I'm going to give you kind of summative type lessons. We'll pick out the highlights and then we'll move on. Okay, rather than getting too much into the nitty-gritty, so that we all can be edified. And one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to look at why Acts 28. Why couldn't it be Acts 13? Why couldn't it be Acts 17? Why Acts 28? Look at some of these things. Look at the mid-Acts position, right? And see whether we can get some edification from it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this message, Lord, of grace, freedom, freedom of choice, and yet the planned purpose, Lord, and the great plans that Thou hast made in the past. And yet there is also man's free will. God uses this to bring about great purposes. We thank Thee for this study in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.